and apologize for making you anxious. I was wondering if those jokes were planned or if you were stalling. But I liked the one about being beautiful but dumb. I remember that one. I'm very happy to be here today, and I must admit that I was greatly relieved when I saw in the program that I was speaking to women and not to men also, because I feel that whatever I might have to share is strictly for the ears of women, and I would be most embarrassed to share what I want to share with men, even my husband, I don't think. Well, maybe my husband. But at any rate, I'm glad to have this opportunity to talk with you, and as Fred Smith started this last night, getting real honest. What I'd like to share today is very, very simple, and I speak not as a public speaker because I am not a public speaker. I'm just speaking as a Christian woman, wanting to share some of the experiences that I have had in these last few years with Christ. I have to go back almost 14 years, let's see, yes, that long, to begin my story, because it was at that time that I left the university I was attending and came to Hollywood to make a screen test. I had been going to school, planning to be a social worker, and my funds ran out. And about that time, I had received a letter as a result of some modeling that I had been doing, asking if I was interested in a screen test. Well, I really wasn't. To be an actress had not been my aim or goal in life, and yet I guess that there's something in all of us women that sort of leans in this direction if we have the chance, and so I leaned and I came and I made the test. And then I stayed in Hollywood for several years and had a wonderful experience, but the reason it was wonderful hinged on a decision that I made the first year in Hollywood. During college, I had been searching, as I think most young people do at that time, for something real in life, for a goal in life, for a joy, not just a happiness, but for something deeper than the circumstances around us, for something that really counted. And so during college, I had looked in lots of different ways that people look. I had tried being good, trying to lift myself up by my own bootstraps, and that didn't work. I even tried the church because I went to a church-related university, and I joined the church and started teaching Sunday school, but it just didn't mean a thing to me, and I found that churchianity was not the answer. And then when this invitation from Hollywood came, I thought that maybe this would be the answer, a certain amount of fame and financial security that I had never known before. And so I took the opportunity and started to work. The first few months were exciting and wonderful. Lots of new people to meet, faces that I'd seen for many years but never thought I would know face to face. And I must admit that it was exciting and fun in every way. But one day the head producer of our company called me into his office and put before me a plan that he and the studio had for my life. Several pictures coming up, new parts, what they called the big build-up. And I remember as I walked out of Mr. Zanuck's office thinking, I should be excited. I should be really happy because what more could a girl want? But my heart sank as I realized that not even this prospect of money and maybe a certain amount of fame brought with it what I had been looking for. And I admitted that at that point, I was ready to reach out and accept something more important and real. God's timing is absolutely perfect because right at that time, I met a group of young people, some of whom I had known before, but most of them were new friends to me. They were a group of young people from the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And in and through their lives, I saw something so terrific, so dynamic, and so wonderful that I knew they had what I was looking for. But the frustrating thing was I didn't know how they got it. I didn't know how to get it myself. So I just sort of hung around, as you do when you're hungry for something and you find people who have it. And for months, I taught my own Sunday school in the church that I belonged to, and then at night went to their church and listened to the things they had to say and to their teacher. And then I got to know them in a more personal way. And through them, Bill Bright, the Harvey brothers, Louis Evans Jr., some other friends, I was invited to a conference where for the first time I understood what it was they had. And I also understood why I had never found what they had, because they told me that the way to this wonderful new life was not a good life, was not even the church, but the way was a person, and his name was Jesus Christ. Well, it was a new revelation to me. I'm sure I had heard about Christ before, but it was like I was hearing his name for the first time. And for the first time, I understood what he had done for you and what he had done for me if we would just reach out our hand and accept. And so at that conference, not in a meeting, but in a very quiet, undramatic way, I went for a walk. And I said, God, if all of this is true, if this is the answer, and if you are the way, I just want to give my life to you. Everything. And there weren't any voices or visions, but that was the beginning, as I walked down the hill that morning, of a totally new life for me. Everyone looked different. Things smelled different. Life was different, because I had found the meaning of life in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, for 3 years, I stayed right where I was and found it a tremendous opportunity to witness for Christ within the motion picture industry. But I believe that God has a will for each one of us once we give our lives to him. And the important thing is not making money or being a success. The important thing is simply being obedient to God's will for your life. And in a very definite way, he let me know that his will for me was not to stay in the industry any longer, but to leave. It was a very simple decision. And I admit that I was very confused and almost embarrassed by all the publicity and commotion that was made about it. The newsman who said, what do you mean leaving all this money? Can't believe it's true. What's your gimmick? There was no gimmick. It was simply obedience to Christ. And I believe that being obedient is the one job all of us have to do. This is our part of our relationship with God. And so I left and went into training for Christian work. What kind, I wasn't sure, but it wasn't long before I had a good inkling. And then finally I convinced him, and he asked me to marry him. And I became the wife of Louis Evans, Jr. Well, up to that point, my Christian life had been so exciting and so wonderful that I just could hardly believe this was real. Every step was more wonderful. Every step was more beautiful and complete. And when I married Louis, it just seemed like it couldn't get any better. Then we went to seminary for 3 years, which was a terrific opportunity for me because I needed lots of training, and seminary was a good training spot. Then after seminary, we felt led to go on to more schooling and went overseas to Scotland, and I thought, oh God, my cup is so full, I don't know what I'm going to do. Then we decided that it was time to have a family, and so we prayed about it, and we had a baby in Scotland, and then I knew it just couldn't get any better. Well, it was so good that the next year we had another baby. The next year we had another, until we had four little stair steps and had come home from Scotland and had taken our first job in a church. Well, one morning I woke up, and all I can say is, I said, God, what's wrong? During the night, one baby had awakened and cried, and so I would get up, and this was normal, 6 weeks old. Babies usually do cry, and so I nursed the baby and put him back, and then maybe a couple of hours later, another baby would fall out of bed, and I'd stagger up and put him back in bed, and then maybe the third one, I don't know what would happen, but something would happen. By this time, I'd look over at my husband, and I'd think, why you? They're your children, too. Why don't you get up sometimes? And when I would wake in the morning, I found myself thinking, God, what's happening? The glow is beginning to go. And in the pressure of real living, in the pressure of responsibilities, for the first time I was knowing real responsibility, the glow was beginning to go. The hours that I had been able to spend before in Bible study and prayer, how do you find hours for prayer with four babies? I couldn't beat them up in the morning. They'd hear me open that Bible and run in. And at night, well, frankly, I was just too exhausted to pray at night. And Lord, I was having problems. And so after the first year in our church, we took a month's vacation. My husband feels that all Christians shouldn't be constantly studying, so we took a month off, and he went away to study, and we, as the family, went with him. And I decided that during that month, he could study and he could go away every day. But God, you're going to have to give me my answer. I don't like these feelings that I'm having. I don't like having the glow slip from my life. I just felt that victory had gone out the back door. And I hadn't talked to anyone about it, but I knew that I had to do some serious talking with God. And so the first summer of our first year in our church was a real turning point, the first crisis in my Christian life. I remember every day I'd get the children down to nap just as fast as I could. I couldn't wait till they were asleep. And the minute it was all quiet, I would get my Bible and my books, and my little notebook and my pencil, and sit down. And it took days of just saying, God, where is the problem? Why has the glow disappeared? Where am I wrong? Just show me. And bit by bit, the answers started to unfold. He led me to books, a certain book called Prayer Can Change Your Life, which helped me tremendously that summer because it taught me to be honest. It taught me not to just pray for myself and to pray for the particular symptoms of the problems that I had. Lord, send me a maid. No, it told me to get right down to the basis of the problem, which was inside me. And so that book was used tremendously. But the book that was used most of all in my life was the book of Holy Scripture. And I believe so firmly that every single answer to every problem in life is there for us. And I found my problems that summer, and I found my answers. And this is really what I'd like to share with you today. I pray that maybe one of my problems and one of the answers that God gave to me and is continuing to give will be maybe one of your problems. I don't expect all of mine to be all of yours, because not one of us has the same kind of life or kind of responsibilities. But in sharing all of mine and being real honest, I may hit some of you in some of these areas. Now, my first problem was on my attitude. I've shared with you the way I felt when I'd look at that Greek god lying in bed sound asleep and say, Lord, wake him up sometimes. They have the most wonderful ability to sleep through all of these things. And yet, I really felt down deep inside that it was my job. I really believed that I had been created as a woman, not to glorify myself, but as a helper for my husband. But when it came right down to the actual test, I was chafing, I was grumbling, and I was resisting and resenting. And so my first problem was on the attitude. I felt like I was a servant in my own home. Have you ever felt that way? Okay. This is my problem. My second problem was just work, plain physical work. Not the attitude about it, but just how to get it done. I had been trained to be an actress, not a housewife. And there's a lot of difference. I found that it was just hard to get those babies clean and diapered every day and the house ready for the meeting that night, because our church was started in our home, and for 4 years our home was the church. And there were meetings night after night, cookies to bake for the Sunday school teachers, meetings, evangelistic meeting for our Hebrew Christians in our neighborhood, night after night, something to do. And I found that to get the house clean, the babies clean, myself clean, everything in preparation, the cookies baked, I was exhausted. God, how do I get through all this work? So my second problem was just plain work. My third problem was, as God revealed to me when I got real honest, was what to do about my enemies. Now, lots of women that I've talked to would say, well, I'm lucky I don't have any enemies. And I might have said that before that summer. But God revealed to me that I had many enemies. And just holding these people at arm's length in my life was taking energy from me. And so this was a real problem. God, what do I do about enemies in my life? The next problem I had was one I'm sure you'll all agree to, the problem of interruptions in a woman's life. I'm afraid I was far too disciplined in my schedule, and I found when we got into the manse that my schedule just had to go, but it bothered me. All the interruptions. I had that ironing to get to, but sure shooting the phone would ring, not once or twice, but five or six times. And somehow that ironing basket was never emptied. Lord, what do I do about interruptions? And the last and the biggest problem I had was what to do about quiet time. I wanted to pray. I thought I did. I longed for time with God. I was so tired of being all Martha and no Mary. But I just couldn't beat those children up in the morning. Lord, how do I get my quiet time? Lord, I want it, but how? So these were my problems. Simple, nothing cataclysmic, but problems that were big enough to eat away the victory and the joy of my Christian life. So I went to the scriptures, and one by one, God revealed his word to me. The answer he gave me for this problem of my attitude of being a servant and grumbling about it was, Christ said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And in prayer, the most wonderful, exciting feeling came to me that I, as a woman, had the most terrific opportunity to follow Christ, not by traveling around and speaking at conventions like this. This is grand, but I haven't gone like this in 3 years. This isn't my real opportunity. My real opportunity to serve Christ is to be a minister in my own home. That my first job is to be a helpmate to my husband and my children. And Christ said, I came to minister unto you. And the disciple is not above the master. And my whole job in life is to be a minister. And that starts in my own home. I loved what was said this morning, that it starts from the inside and works out. And I first minister to God by praising him. We can really give a ministry to him because he wants our love and our praise. But then if it doesn't include my family, if it doesn't really start there, I have no right to go outside of my family into the community. And so that attitude was really changed in a time of prayer where God revealed to me that to be a Christian and to give up like this and give a Christian witness is one thing, but to live it in your home is another. And I vowed right then that if Louis wasn't the first one to say that I was a Christian, that I should never get up and speak in front of anyone. That my first job of serving God was to serve my family, because Christ said that our job is not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And you know, it's absolutely amazing what an attitude can do in a home. If we do things with the wrong attitude, I'm sure that our husbands and our families would much rather we never do it. It's the spirit in which we do it. And only Christ can make us serve with joy and gladness. He's the only one who can change our attitude, can change our grumbling into real joy and service. My mother-in-law is a tremendous example to me. I not only have Christ to look to, but I have a mother-in-law who is so Christ-like that I can almost see him worked out in her life. And I remember one day when I was in their home, this was before Louis and I were married, and I saw something happen that just amazed me and that came back to me after I had had this experience myself. Mother was in the dining room sewing, as I remember, on the big dining room table, and Daddy Evans stormed in the back door. He's 6'4", and I mean he storms in a room. And he bounded in the room, and he looked at her, and he said, "Oh, Nellie, I've done it again." And she said, "What have you done?" And he said, "Oh, I've taken 2 speaking engagements, and they're just too far apart in distance and too close together in time, and I'll never make it." Well, I braced myself because it was kind of embarrassing to be in on a family argument, and I was sure it would end up into an argument. She'd probably say something like, "Well, it's your own fault. Now, you got yourself into it. You get yourself out." But she didn't. She just sat there, and she said, "Why, dear," she says, "don't you worry about that. We'll work it out some way." And he stomped up the stairs saying, "Oh, for John's sake," which is his favorite expression. Well, Mother sat there, and I thought, "Why, Lord, what will she do to work this out? I have no idea what to do." But she went to the phone, and she called the automobile club. And she said, "Pardon me, but we're members of your association, and my husband has 2 appointments, one in Glendale, which is a part of Los Angeles, and one in Orange County, and they're very close together. Can you give me the best route at this certain time of day from Glendale to Orange County?" Well, I saw her making a little map, and I thought, "Isn't that remarkable? I'd never think of doing a thing like that." But she didn't stop there. Later, she told me that the day before Daddy was due to speak, she had a little free time. Can you imagine, with 4 children having free time? Well, they were older then. So she drove from Glendale to Orange County and timed it and saw the best route and made sure she could make it. And then came back and said, "Daddy, don't worry. I drove it today, a test run, and we're going to make it just fine." And She said later that it was such a funny experience. What would be, you know, nerve-wracking to most of us was a fun experience to her. She said that as he ran out of the auditorium in Glendale and got in the back seat, people must think they're always arguing because he sits in the back of tights while they drive. And Mother drove into Orange County, and she said that as the graduation class for which he was speaking marched in with the processional, that Daddy got in line, put on his hood and his robe, and just walked in so dignified, and just as though it had been planned this way from the beginning. And I thought, oh, Lord, what a servant she is to her family. And do you know, this is what she does. She doesn't make, when she makes a luncheon appointment, I can't say she doesn't, because sometimes she does. But it's always with the stipulation that, of course, you know, if my husband needs me, I'll have to cancel. Her life is geared to serve her husband and her family. And now that her children are grown, she just concentrates on that man of hers. And I've never seen a woman so expendable for her family. And I've never seen a happier family in action than the one into which I married. It's a great tribute, but I see in the center of it a woman who was willing to be a servant and to follow Christ. My second problem was on work, just the plain mechanics of physical work. And the verse that God gave me for that was a wonderful one from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 33:25. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. Now, I had heard that many times before, but somehow it had never become mine. But that day, as I prayed about it and said, Lord, I'm desperate. I just have too much work to do. You know, there is such a thing as having too much to do. And the Lord said very simply, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. And in a sudden rush of humiliation, I realized that I didn't have too much to do. I just had too much to do if I insisted upon worrying about tomorrow today. I was always thinking of what I had to do tomorrow today, and it took the energy that I should have put on in today's work all away. I was dissipating my energy by fretting and worrying and thinking I had too much. And I realized that I was going to have to stake my life on what God said. And I was going to have to put it to the test in my life. And I found that it's true, that God always gives us the strength for what we must do today if we will let Him and if we will not worry about tomorrow. I found that a lot of things in my schedule were not necessary. I found that God had to show me I was trying to do too much in some areas, and that because of my own ambition, I was taking on too much. But the things that really had to be done, the things that needed to be done to keep my family happy and well and spiritually whole, I could do if I would stop worrying about tomorrow. And so what a wonderful lesson it was to me to just learn to take one day at a time. And then I recalled a story from the book about Henrietta Mary. Perhaps you've read that book and the story of when she first went to the Hollywood Church and her desk was laden with memos of, oh my, this problem, that problem. Every memo represented a problem of some young person or their parent. And she looked at the desk and she just realized that it was too much to do. And she put her head in her hands and started to weep. Well, Miss Mears isn't the weeping variety of woman. So her secretary quickly rushed her up to the minister's office. And he wasn't there, but his Bible was. And his Bible was open to Deuteronomy. And her eyes fell on this verse, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. And if I'm not wrong, that was over 30, 35 years ago, and she's still going at it today. And I believe her secret is that she has learned to take one day at a time. And she doesn't waste any energy worrying about tomorrow today. And God will give us the strength for all He wants us to do if we will just drop the fretting. And so He gave me my answer, which was a simple one, but a very real one to me. Now, my next problem was a little more complicated one. What to do about these enemies? Now, I really didn't think I had enemies until this summer, and this book made me very honest. And then I realized that although there was no one I could point to that I actually disliked, there were people that I was holding off at arm's length. How many times have you heard a good Christian woman say, well, I like so-and-so, but they're just not my type. You know, we get along better if we don't see each other. Well, this is not Christian. And God made me realize that summer that as long as I had any exclusive thoughts in any way, that I was not following him. And if I was going to go into this thing, I had to go all out. So God, show me what I'm to do. And the verse that he gave me there was from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you. This was my problem. It wasn't that I disliked anyone, but there were certain people that I had heard disliked me. And you might say they had used me despitefully. And this was my problem. Because I knew this, I had put up a little barrier around myself. And I hadn't let hate enter my heart, but I had let a certain exclusiveness enter my life. And I just stayed away from those people. If I entered a room and they were in one side, I'd stay on the other. I just didn't let myself get close to them. And during this time of searching and prayer, it was as though God said to me, what if I did that to you? What if I said, well, Cole, you're a nice girl, but you're just not my type, and you've done things to hurt me, so I'm going to just stay away from you. And I told you to treat other people the way I treat you. And I was humbled and greatly humiliated at the thought that I had simply not followed Christ. And so I wrote a list of the people that I'd heard funny little things about that they had said about me, or some way years back they'd hurt me, and I cloaked it all and thought that I was very sensitive and that this was good. But God revealed to me that it was very bad to be sensitive about myself, that it was a real sin. And so I put the names of these people down, and I started to take his word literally and pray for them. And then he led me to do the strangest thing. He led me to start doing things for these people. If I baked a pie, I'd bake two, and I'd take one to them. And you should have seen the astonished looks on their faces when for no reason I'd say, here. And, you know, just this looked like you have two heads or something. But, oh, this wonderful miracle that God started to work. And how wonderful it is to see God work in this way, not because they have changed, but because you have changed. And God has shown me that all of my problems were not out here, but all in here. And how wonderful it is to find that some of your enemies can become some of your closest friends in Christ. Just recently, one of these people, I finally, through the years, I felt that I just had to go to that person. And I've done things for them. They've had the pies and the cakes. But I've never had the courage to talk to them about it. Recently in prayer, with some dear Christian friends, I don't know why they were led to do it, but one of them came over and laid hands on my head and prayed that I would be healed of anything that would separate me from God and other people. Well, when they did this, I tell you, I was so filled with love for this person that I've never had the courage for the last 10 years to go to. They had said lots of things that could have hurt, and I still remember them, but in that moment of prayer, I forgot them. And then I just couldn't wait to get to the phone and tell that person how I've been afraid of them for 10 years, but it's all gone. And now you should, oh, the joy and the love that can flow between us is just tremendous. And she's been waiting for 10 years for me to do this, and I wanted to. But somehow I just didn't have the release until the Holy Spirit filled me in a way that would specifically enable me to do that certain thing. So it's wonderful to let God break down barriers in our lives. Let him take away anything that would separate us from other people. Because if we're separated from people, we cannot help but be somewhat separated from God. And so his word became very real on this matter of enemies, to bless them that curse you, pray for them. Why, we should have prayer lists, just pray for them more than we pray for our own families. Because God has told us to particularly pray for people that curse us and despitefully use us, that we may be the children of the Father. And how many of us are half-breeds, really? We follow Christ in our witnessing, we follow Christ in our witness to the community, but we don't follow Christ in praying for those who despitefully use us. And all of us have some of these things in our lives that we need to face and take care of before an open, honest relationship with God can be maintained. Billy Graham is a tremendous example to me and to my husband. And when we were working with him in London at the Haringey Arena, one night we were driving to Haringey, and we were, oh, seven of us were squeezed into a little British car. And one of the men, one of the ministers in the car, decided it was his job to tell Billy all the mean, unkind, unjust things that a Scottish pastor was saying about him in the press and privately and so forth. Well, I bowed my head and I prayed, Lord, make that man stop talking. I was so embarrassed for Billy. I thought, Lord, how can Billy get up and preach to these masses tonight after hearing these awful things? They were awful. They were not true. They were not anything that was right. And I just prayed God would stop that man, but he just didn't hear my prayer or something because that man didn't stop. And he just finished, and finally Billy was very quiet. And then he lifted his head, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, God bless that man. And then he looked at us and he said, you know, I'd think the same thing about me if I were in his place. And dropped it. I mean, there wasn't any fretting about it. I might have said, bless that man, but I would have fretted then. You know, I would have said, oh, Lord. And I would have been uncomfortable, and I would have been hurt. But Billy wasn't hurt. It was just like water off a duck's back. And I thought, oh, God, what a lesson to me as a Christian woman to be that selfless that I could just forget what people say in any situation, no matter how unkind, how untrue, just to forget it so that I can be a clear channel for you. Bless them that curse you, and do good for them that hate you and despitefully use you, that you may be the children of the Father. Now, what to do about interruptions? This is such a practical problem, but I know we all have it. How many times that phone rings and I think, oh, Lord, just help me. I just got to get this done or that done. And the Lord just says, now, just wait a minute. And I'd like to share with you the answer that he gave with me that summer. The answer was not one particular verse, but it was a story from the Gospels taken from the life of Christ. Christ also had interruptions, perhaps more interruptions than any of us will ever know. And interruptions of a deeper nature. But the way he responded to them is our answer. Do you remember the time when he wanted to be alone with his friends, his disciples, and he said, look, we can't get alone here, so let's go across the lake over there where it's quiet, and then we'll have some time together. So they got in the boat, and the scriptures tell us that even before they reached the other side, a crowd had gathered and was waiting for Jesus. They wanted to talk with him, to counsel with him. They wanted to ask him questions, and maybe they were just curious and just wanted to look. But they were interrupting something that he had planned and wanted to do. And the way he reacted to it was so wonderful. He didn't say, well, I'm sorry, but I have my schedule here, and it says this and this. Or he didn't fret about it or get excited, as sometimes we would. But he simply met it as not an interruption, but an opportunity. And he talked with them, and he healed them, and he counseled with them, and he was with them because God had placed them in his path. And I feel that as Christian women, as we give our day, every day to God, that we should accept every phone call, every knock at the door that comes to us as an opportunity and not an interruption. I must admit this isn't always easy, and often I mumble to myself as I go to the door, now, Lord, this is not an interruption, it's an opportunity, and I have to work on myself to keep convinced, but I know that it is. I know that people are more important than my program for the day. I know that talking with someone with a problem is far more important than finishing my ironing. I know that that phone call with someone who has a problem, or maybe just needs to know a phone number, that even through that, you can minister and witness and show love and be the child of the Father. And so my answer came not in one particular verse, which I had really hoped for, because you can kind of hang on to a verse, but through this whole concept of the ministry of Jesus and how he responded to the many, many interruptions that came to him every day. Now my last problem, and my biggest one, was how to find quiet time. How do we, as busy wives and mothers, who must put our husbands and our children first beyond our own schedule, how do we find our time alone with Christ? I was so hungry. I was so spiritually bankrupt. I just had to have an answer. And the answer that he gave me was in many verses, but it was mainly just an insight that he gave me to my own condition. Before it was yet day, Jesus went up on the hill apart to pray. Peace be still. I am not a God of confusion, but of peace and love and a sound mind. All through Scripture, God tells us that we need our quiet time to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. Now, I was convinced of this. My problem was, okay, God, I know, but how do I get it? Well, I thought I was just too busy. And he revealed to me that my problem was not my busyness, but my problem was a state of mind. That somehow with all of the activities of a new mother, a new church, a busy husband, that somehow I had allowed Christ to be pushed aside from the center of my life. And in doing that, my real burning desire to spend time with him each day was gone. And I would use my busyness as an excuse, and it was a good excuse, but it wasn't real. And that the real problem was not my activities, but my affection. And once I would set my affections right again with Christ, that I would find time to pray. We've often heard this used, but it's such a good illustration of once we fall in love, we simply will find time to be with that person. And when we are really in the right love relationship with Christ, we will find time to pray. Once again, my mother-in-law has been such a help to me here, because when she comes to spend a day with me, you know we're praying that livelong day. The children will be out back, and she'll say, "Why, Cokie, look at those adorable children. They're just being so good. Now let us pray." So right at the dining room table, we'll just pray. The phone may ring. That doesn't bother her. She just says, "Okay, get the phone, honey." And if I go and get the phone and come back, she is tuned in that she can just go to prayer at the drop of a hat. And I saw in her life that I had plenty of time for prayer if I just really wanted to. Someone will come to the house. She'll say, "Why, dear, shall we pray about this problem?" And instead of just talking with them and hashing it over, we get right down to business and pray about it. And I found that I have loads of time to pray, little nicks of time all through the day that I can elbow out if I really want to do it. And so he showed me that I was not too busy, but I just didn't have my affections in the right place. And once Christ was back at the center of my life, no matter how many children I had, I would find time to maintain my right relationship with God. And only in that way could I be the kind of wife and mother that he wanted me to be. And so this was the most wonderful answer. I learned to pray on the run, on the hoof, as Mrs. Graham, Ruth Graham calls it. I learned to pray in the oddest places and positions, and I found that God hears those prayers, and it doesn't make a bit of difference to him whether I'm walking or driving or kneeling or sitting or in bed in a horizontal position at night. God knows the heart, and he knows if we're really praying or not, and he doesn't listen to the words, but he listens to our heart. And so it's been a wonderful thing to reestablish a prayer life that is far more meaningful than my disciplined half an hour or hour was before. Because this comes out of an overflowing experience where you just can't wait to get with them. You can't wait to talk to them. You can't wait to ask for help. And it's always there. And I really believe that as Christian women, that we simply cannot cope with the lives that we are handed today without a personal, vital relationship with Christ. And it's so exciting to see day by day new things unfold. In our church recently, the most blessed movement of the Holy Spirit has come to us. And things that Louie and I prayed for and hoped would happen years ago are happening now. And we just stand back and we don't do a thing but just watch it happen. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a Christian, to be a Christian woman, to be a Christian wife, to be a Christian mother. I think it's the greatest life there is. Thank you.